We're going to be back with you again this afternoon as we've come together to worship and appreciate so much all who are here, those of our number, of our members, as well as those who may be visiting tonight. What I want to talk about is the expression Jesus uses in various passages, O you of little faith. This expression is found five times in the New Testament, four times in Matthew, and only once in Luke's account, in Matthew 6:30 and Luke 12:28, in parallel accounts. And it is used only by our Lord in Scripture. The phrase comes from the Greek word, the accent is on the G-O, the oligopistis, and it means literally little of faith. It's a compound word from oligos, which means little, pistis, which means faith. Thayer defines it of little faith, trusting to little. The question is, am I of little faith? Is this something that the Lord would say of me? Oh, you of little faith. He did say that of certain ones. And we want to look at these four accounts here of when Jesus made this statement and make some lessons from them for our own lives, to make application of in our own lives. We surely would not want to be of that state where the Lord would say to us, O you of little faith. The first one is in Matthew chapter 6. And really the context begins with verse 25. I don't have these up on the screen, the passages up on the screen, so I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles. And beginning with verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, Therefore I say to you, do not worry. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus is talking about worry here, worrying about the necessities of life, what we eat, what we drink, what we put on. And so worrying, and that's what these would have been doing when Jesus says, Oh, you of little faith. Worry is an indication of little faith. Worrying about the necessities of life would be an indication of little faith. And he makes arguments here and shows why worrying is a lack of it, a show of little faith. He says concerning the birds of the air. You know, the birds of the air, they do not sow, they do not reap, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Point is, if the Father feeds the birds of the air, surely He's going to feed His disciples. Verse 28 and 30, He's talking about the lilies of the field and how God clothes those lilies of the field. And Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like the lilies of the field. And God is the one that clothed them. And if He will clothe the lilies of the field, will He not clothe you? That's when He then says, Oh, you of little faith? Think about this. Will He not clothe His disciples? Will He not take care of them? And that's in the parallel passage in Luke 12 where it's also stated. And then verse 32, He says, Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Doesn't He care for you? He knows that you need these things. And so it is an indication of little faith in God when we or His disciples worry about the necessities of life. God's going to take care. Now there is a condition, verse 33, He says, but seek first the kingdom of God in all these, first the kingdom of God in His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. There's the promise. He will add the material things that you need. You'll have them. That's the promise. And the disciple of Christ is the one who seeks the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. You make that your priority, God's kingdom and His righteousness, then you're not going to have to worry about the necessities of life. The Lord would say of us, if you ever worry about the necessities of life, He would say, oh, you of little faith. Now, you know, I think in my lifetime, and probably all of your lifetime, I don't know, some who lived during the Depression maybe experienced some of this, but most of our worrying, if I ever worried about material things, you know what I would worry about? Lowering my standard of living. It's not necessarily worrying about whether or not I'm going to have enough to satisfy hunger and thirst and to sustain my life here upon this earth. I don't recall ever worrying about that. Do you? But I'll tell you where I have maybe been concerned and worried is that here I am living at a certain lifestyle and I've got these luxurious things of life and the things that I want. And I then may see that there's a possibility I'm going to have to take a lesser income, and therefore I'm not going to be able to have the things that I've been wanting to have in life, and I worry about that. The problem with that is not as much little faith, because the Lord hasn't promised us the luxurious things of life. The problem with that is priorities. And the problem of that is I have made material things the basis upon which I find fulfillment in life. That is then what I'm seeking in order to have happiness and joy, is the material things of life. And I am worried that I'm going to lose some of that joy and some of those luxuries. And that's the problem with that is not as much faith as it is that I have allowed the material things of life to be my priority. I've allowed the pleasures of this life, riches, to choke out the Word within my life. Let's look at the second passage now where this phrase is found, and that's in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. If you would turn with me there, and let's begin with verse 23. Jesus says, now when He got into a boat, His disciples followed Him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but He was asleep. Then His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But He said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey Him? Jesus says, why are you fearful? You know, fear is an indication of little faith. Verse 26, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Now, what were they fearful of? Well, they were fearful of dying in the sea, of drowning in the sea, because they were in the boat, in the sea, there was this great tempest, a storm, and the waves were covering the boat, and the boat, no doubt, was now being filled with the water, and they were afraid of sinking and dying in the sea. Jesus is asleep. And they awake Him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. Now, who's in the boat with them? Jesus, the Son of God. And here they're fearful that they're going to perish. Mark's account of this doesn't use the phrase, oh, you a little faith. Here's the way it's stated in Mark's account. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? In other words, why is it that you don't trust me that I can take care of you, that I will take care of you? And so being afraid of fearful of things that would happen where God has promised us that He'll be with us, that is an indication of little faith. I'm reminded in Revelation 21 in verse 8, where Jesus, here John writing, but it's the revelation of Jesus, that those who will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, the first, I think, that's listed are the fearful. Some translations say the cowards. What were they afraid of? Well, they were afraid that they would be put to death as a result of preaching the gospel. They would be put to death or imprisoned for standing up for Christ and doing what's right. And they're fearful. They are afraid of what might happen to them in this life. And that's an indication of little faith or no faith. We're not putting our trust in God, that God will bring us through this. Yes, we might be persecuted. There may be difficulties. But God is going to come through in the end and give us eternal life in heaven. He will provide for us. And He will be with us through the persecutions and the trials and the difficulties in our life. And He'll take care of us. Let's look at some areas in which we might be fearful, though, where we may be fearful, and that be an indication of little faith. Fearful of holding out and remaining faithful. Here are some, and you may have heard of people who have refused to obey the gospel of Christ. They refuse to become Christians because they know that in becoming a Christian is going to require a different kind of lifestyle than what they've been living. And the lifestyle they've been living it up, enjoying it, and they're giving into their temptation, the temptations. And in becoming a Christian, they're going to have to change. And they look at the life of a Christian, they think, I don't think I can do that. And so they don't even begin the life of a Christian because they know they're not going to be able to hold out. They're not going to be faithful. They're going to go right back to that old way of living again. They're afraid of that happening, so they just don't want to start. Well, it's a lack of faith. It's an indication of little faith because the Lord has made provision whereby each and every one of us can live the life of a Christian and go to heaven. Every one of us can do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." That is so encouraging. It is so encouraging to know that there's not going to be any temptation that Satan can hurl at me that I cannot bear, that I cannot overcome. The Lord will always provide the way of escape. So I know I can hold out. I know I can do what's right. Ephesians chapter 6, if you were at the veterans home today, this is the passage we were looking at where Paul tells us that we can hold out, we can stand firm in the evil day, in the day of temptation against Satan and his forces because we have his strength. We can be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Beginning with verse 10 of Ephesians 6, Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And then he lists the armor that we are to put on. We can be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might if we put on the whole armor of God. And we can all do that. I can do that. I can choose to do that. So really, this saying, I don't know if I can hold out, I don't think I can do it, I think that may indicate a lack of faith because they don't understand these things. But after they understand, no, you can. There's no temptation you can't bear. There's a way of escape. And God will provide you with strength. You will be able to put on the armor of God and you'll have strength to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You can do it. And then, you know, after that, they see that. If they don't, it's, they don't believe, or they really, it's not a matter of fear of holding out, but it is a matter, I just don't want to do it. I just don't want to live that kind of life. I'm having too much fun in the life I'm living right now. And many times this statement, that's really the real reason. It's not that they can't come to the conclusion they can make it. It's that they really don't want to do it. And they choose to live a life of sin. But another way in which we may be fearful is in serving the Lord and doing the things that God has called upon us to do, using our abilities in the kingdom to serve Him. Sometimes we're afraid to do certain things, to step out and make and do something that the Lord wants us to do because we're afraid of making a mistake. It may be that I probably could preach, I probably could teach a class, but it's going to require some work and there's some risk involved. I might make a mistake. I might say something that would be wrong. And I surely wouldn't want to do that. I surely wouldn't want to get up before a group and preach and then say something that would be error. And because that's a possibility, therefore they don't even try. Since there's a possibility they might make a mistake in teaching a class, then they don't try. Since there's a possibility that they might say the wrong thing in a home study with their neighbor, that they don't even go and offer it because they surely don't want to make a mistake in talking to their neighbor. And so they're fearful of making a mistake. Look with me in Matthew chapter 25. You know, in any endeavor in life that's worthwhile, there are risks involved. But one thing that I know is that in whatever God has commanded us to do, that He's given us the power to do it. We can do it if He wants us then to do these things, and we have the ability to do it. And we know that if we have the ability and opportunity, we have the responsibility. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus gives us, beginning with verse 14, the parable of the talents. And there was a certain man, you know, traveling into a far country, but before he left, he gave talents unto his servants to be invested to make more talents. And he gave to one 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1 according to their several ability, it says. And you remember the 5-talent man, he gained 5 more talents, and the 2-talent man, he gained 2 more talents. They invested their talents and made more talents, and the Lord was pleased with them. But the 1-talent man, he then dug in the earth and he hid his Lord's money. And so when the Lord returned, the Lord was pleased with the 5-talent man and with the 2-talent servant. But notice what he said to the, what is said concerning the 1-talent servant, beginning with verse 24. It says, "Then he who had received the 1-talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is your own," or what is yours. What was he afraid of? Well, I think what he was afraid of is he was afraid that if he invested that 1 talent, that he might lose even the 1 talent. And there are risks in investing. You might lose what you invest. Rather than making more, you might lose. And so he was afraid of losing that 1 talent. And so he sure wanted to protect it, so he dug into the earth, hid his Lord's money, so that when the Lord came, at least he could have that to present back to him, what is his own. There's not any stronger words of rebuke than what's found here in this passage when it says what the Lord answered and said to this 1-talent man, 1-talent servant. Verse 26. "But his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And then Jesus says, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, when the Lord gives us work to do, a responsibility, and our responsibilities are based upon our abilities and opportunities. I may not be able to preach or teach a class as good as someone else, but I could do that. I have the responsibility then to do that. I may not be able to teach a home Bible study as well as someone else does, but I have a knowledge of God's Word, and I can learn how to convey that to somebody else and sit down with them and show them what God would have them to do to be saved. I could do that. And then when I'm afraid, though, that I might make a mistake, well, it is a lack of faith. It's a show of little faith in God. What did God say? God says, you can do it. If you got the ability and opportunity, you can do this, and therefore I will be with you. What did he say to Moses when he sent Moses to go and deliver the children of Israel out of the Egyptian bondage? Moses, you remember, was saying, you know, send somebody else. He didn't feel like he was qualified. One of the things he said here in verses 10 through 17, I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. And what did God say? He says, well, who made your tongue? Who made your mouth? I'll be with you. I'll send Aaron, your brother, with you, and he will then be your spokesman. In other words, whenever God calls upon us to do something, he will give us the ability to do that. Now, I understand when I'm up here preaching that I could say something wrong. But how do I overcome that? I pray about this. But I don't only pray, but I work, I study, and I put things together, and I study those passages to make sure what they're saying. And I put it all together, and then I present what I have studied, and I ask God, and I pray that He'll be with me, and He'll help me, that I will say it in the proper manner. And that's the reason I get up and do this. Not that I could do this on my own, but with God's help, and with God's promises, I believe that God will be with me, and will help me in this. And that's true of every one of us. Whenever God calls us to do something, we can do it. And God will be with us in doing it. Again, I don't preach like others. Others preach a lot better than I do. And I know that. But that doesn't mean that I don't get up and try. In the same way, we can all get up and do whatever we have the ability to do. To teach and to preach and to proclaim God's Word wherever we have the opportunity to do that, and God will be with us. When I don't, when I then shrink back and I'm afraid of making a mistake, I'm just like that one talent man here. And it shows a lack of faith, a lack of faith in God, that God will be with me and bring me through this. I'm not going to take the time to turn to Deuteronomy 31. It's a wonderful promise that the Lord gives to the children of Israel when and Moses is speaking to Joshua, the children of Israel, go, God will be with you. When they crossed the Jordan River into the land of Canaan, and they were going to engage in battle. They were going to fight with the people of the land. And there was a fearful things they were going to encounter. God will be with you. He will fight. He will destroy those nations. He will deliver them into your hand. And God will be with us as well as we go out and fight the good fight of faith as we go out and present the gospel of Christ to others. Let's look at the third place where this phrase is found, O you of little faith, and that's Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 22. We're going to read down through verse 33. It says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So Peter said, "If it is you, Lord, command me to come to you." The wind's blowing, the waves, the sea is boisterous. But Peter has some faith here, doesn't he? "If it's you, then command me to come to you." And he begins to walk on the water. But he saw the wind, that is, the effects of the wind, how boisterous caused the sea, and he was afraid and began to sink. And he said, "Lord, save me." And Peter said, and Jesus said to Peter, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Peter had faith, but he began to doubt the power of Jesus. You know, doubt implies uncertainty. The word doubt here in this passage, W. Vine says, means to stand in two ways. Dis, double, and stasis, or stasis, a standing, implying uncertainty which way to take. It is used in Matthew 14:31, our passage here, and Matthew 28:17, said of believers whose faith is small. He doubted. Why did Peter doubt? Well, because he focused his attention on the problems around him, and he ceased to focus his attention on Jesus and His power. He was focusing in on the problems, and that's the wind, and how that could cause him to sink and die, and rather than focuses his attention on Jesus and His power. You know, worry and fear come when we cease to focus our attention on our Lord and begin to emphasize the problems around us. And that's the reason we doubt in life. As if it has to do with the necessities of life and the promise that God has given, the Lord has given, that if you'll seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness first, all these things will be added to you. We know that. But then the time comes, and we are really worried, or we really lose the necessities of life, and we begin to worry about that. We begin to doubt whether or not what the Lord says is true or not. That's an indication of a lack of faith. Let's look at some areas in which we may have doubt, and that is concerning our salvation. We know what the Lord says. Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." So I believe in Jesus. I'm baptized according to His command, and He says I'll be saved. Acts 2:38, Peter told the Jews on the day of Pentecost to repent, and every one of you, he says, be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so I believe, I've repented of my sins, I've been baptized as Jesus commanded with that true, penitent, believing heart, and the Lord says, you will be saved. But then I begin to doubt that, and I think, well, was I really saved? Did the Lord really save me? Someone might say, well, I don't feel saved. And then the Lord says to us in 1 John 1:9, we who are Christians, who've become Christians, when we commit sin, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, if we will confess our sins and repent of them, then we can be assured that He will cleanse us from our sins because He's faithful and He always fulfills His promise. 1 John 2:1 says, these things I've written unto you that ye may not sin, but if anyone sins, you have an advocate, or we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, I commit sin, but there's cleansing in Jesus, our advocate. But I do that. I confess with a penitent heart. I ask God to forgive me. But I doubt whether or not God has fulfilled His promise or not. Lack of faith. Oh, you have little faith. One thing I can be assured of, one reason that, and we've talked about this a good bit in sermons, and that is I can know I'm saved. I can know I'm saved. I can have that hope. And why? Because I know God forgives me. It's not that I am sinlessly perfect, but I am every day going to God in prayer and asking Him to forgive me of the sins I've committed. I want to make changes where I need to make changes. And when I have that heart, and I can know whether I am serving Him, then I know the blood of Jesus is cleansing me from my sins. And that's the reason I know that I have the hope of living with Him for all eternity. That's the reason I can rejoice in the Lord always, and again, say rejoice. When I begin to doubt that, and not sure whether God's forgiven me or not, that's an indication of little faith. The problem is with my faith. Prayer. We pray that God will be with us in various situations in our life. And sometimes we doubt whether God is listening. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 7? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. He's talking about prayer here. And when we just pour our hearts out to Him, having a genuine heart, you can be assured He's going to respond. You remember what He says in James chapter 1 concerning asking for wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally. He says, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. And it will be given to him, verse 5. Look at verse 6. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Come out truly believing that God is listening and He will respond. And that's what it means to have faith. But sometimes we pray, and if I then doubt whether or not God's going to respond, then that is an indication of a lack of faith. Let's look at the last one, and that is in Matthew 16, verses 5 through 12. So turn back to the book of Matthew, chapter 16, beginning with verse 5. It says, now when His disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus said to His disciples here, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, what were they thinking Jesus was saying? Well, they evidently were thinking He was saying, he was concerned about food, about physical bread, and that was what He was then concerned about. And whether or not they would have enough sufficient bread and good bread. And so they said it's because we have taken no bread. But Jesus says, oh, you of little faith, don't you remember? I'm not going to be concerned about bread. physical bread. You remember how I multiplied the 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Don't you remember the feeding of the 4,000? How many large baskets you took up? Why would they think Jesus was concerned about bread? Because of little faith in Him. They didn't understand, or at least did not put their trust in Him as what He was capable of doing. And it says in verse 7, they reasoned among themselves, saying... In other words, because of their reasoning, it is because we have no bread, they made this statement as an indication of their little faith. The point that I want to make here is sometimes human reasoning is an indication of little faith. The way we reason is an indication that we haven't put our trust in God. Let me give you an example of that. We know that the Lord has provided for the assemblies of the church for our good. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, He says, consider one another in order to stir unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, here he's focusing in on my responsibility to be there to stir you unto love and good works. I need to be there to exhort you. But it's also saying to me that I need to be there so that you can exhort me, so that you can stir me unto love and good works. So I do know that the Lord has provided for the assembly so that we can be stirred unto love and good works, that we can be better able to deal with temptations throughout the week as we then come together to encourage and edify one another. You know, some, it seems, have concluded, I don't need that. I can serve the Lord. I can be faithful in my service to Him without that. I don't have to be there. It's their reasoning. But I'll tell you, their reasoning is saying to the Lord, Lord, I don't agree with you. I don't believe it. They wouldn't come out and say it themselves. But that's in essence what they're saying. When they do not attend the assemblies of the church that have been designed for the edification of the body, for the stirring unto love and good works, we need that. That's what God says. And therefore, I need to be there in order that I might receive that encouragement. And when I reason that I don't, it's a show of a lack of faith. Another is as it relates to church discipline. We know the Bible teaches that a church is to practice discipline toward those who have committed sin and refuse to repent. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was one among them in Corinth who had committed fornication with his father's wife. He had not repented. And the church there had done nothing about it. And so Paul says to them, if you notice in verse 4 and 5 of 1 Corinthians 5, he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, that church collectively was to deliver this one unto Satan, and unto the realm of Satan, because that was the realm in which he chose to live. But he needed to know that the faithful people of God had delivered him into that realm so that he might repent. And that's what he means here, for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, the destruction of the flesh is so that he might repent, that he might put away the lust of the flesh. The flesh is what got him in trouble. And so he needs to destroy that, the lust of the flesh, that his spirit then may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. He needs not to give in to the lust of the flesh so that his spirit might be saved, which means repent. So, this was something that this church was to do to save this brother, to bring him to repentance that he might be saved. And Paul also says the same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Notice verse 14 and 15. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So they were to withdraw from him. They were to no longer have social relationships with him. With such a one they were not to eat 1 Corinthians 5 says that. Here it says, note that person and do not keep company with him. They were to withdraw their social relationships. Why? So that he might be ashamed. So that he might realize the very serious condition that he's in, that he will repent and be saved. That's what the Lord says. Sometimes you hear brethren say when a church is wanting to practice this or they're involved in practicing, someone will say, oh, it won't work. It never works. Well, when that is stated, it shows of a lack of faith. That's human reasoning about it. That shows what they believe about these statements that the Lord has made. When it is done properly, and we, in the way that God has commanded, we practice the church discipline that He has commanded in the way that He's commanded it, then faith says it will work if that person has the kind of heart that will be, that's pliable and that will respond, then it will do its job. It doesn't mean all of them will repent. But that's their choice. That's their heart. But we're surely going to do what the Lord commands to bring them to the point where they see the seriousness of their condition and will be brought to repentance. And when I reason it away and say, I don't think we need to do that, then we are showing a lack of faith. Oh, you of little faith. Well, look in Matthew chapter 8 in conclusion here. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 10, Jesus talks about one who was of great faith. And this was a centurion. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. He understood what it meant to have authority. If you have authority, you can command it and it will be done. And if Jesus had the authority over sicknesses, he didn't have to go there. He could just command it and it would be done. And he was right about that. And Jesus acknowledged that this man understands my power. He understands what it means to believe in me and the power that I have. And so, he said, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. My question is, as we talked about those statements of our Lord, when He says, oh, you have little faith, because of worry, fear, doubt, our own human reasoning can show an indication of a lack of faith. My question is, what will He say of me? Oh, you have little faith? Or would He say of me, I have not found such great faith? Whatever God's commanded, whatever the Lord has commanded, let's put our trust in it and say, I know that to be true. And I'm going to live it. I'm not going to reason it away. I'm not going to live the kind of life that would be inconsistent with what He has commanded. I'm going to show my faith in Him by believing and doing what He has commanded and trusting Him and having the joy and the peace that He has provided for us because of the faith that He has commanded us to have. And so as we leave here tonight, we have to ask, you know, which is me? There may be those here tonight who have fallen away from the faith. That is the faith, that firm conviction that we've talked about. And maybe the Lord would say to you, oh, you a little faith. Well, you can repent, you can change, you can say, okay, I'm going to stop being that way and I'm going to start having the faith that the Lord desires. And we encourage you to make that decision. And if you want the prayers of the brethren, and I'm talking about those who are Christians here who've fallen away, if you need the prayers of the brethren, you want the prayers of the brethren, come forward. And we'll go to God in prayer on your behalf, that God will forgive you and that God will be with you and He'll help you to have that kind of faith. If you've never become a Christian, we want you to come to Christ this evening or this afternoon. Come to Him that you might be saved from your sins. And He calls upon you to believe in Him, trust Him as Lord and Savior. Commit your life to Him by repenting of all sin. Confess your faith, and then be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins. If you need to do that, we encourage you to make that decision this evening. If you need to come, why not come while together we stand and sing?